Today's a special day, and it's a day I've been looking forward to for quite a while. You know that I like to have fun at church. Someone said, you know it. We like to keep you guessing, like to keep you on your toes. We're bringing back something that we haven't done at Bethel for a number of years, but I think the last time they did it was 2019. Way back. Remember COVID and all that pandemic? You don't remember that. That was a long time ago. But before all that, we did something special here at the church before my time. And on this special day, we are going to have 5 in 5. That means we're going to have 5 preachers giving 5 sermons for 5 minutes each. All right, so this is going to be a really fun and highly interactive sermon, all right? So I know you've got the cheese ball in there still. You got to get that moving, all right? And I know that, you know, that you get just first day out of your sweatpants. Maybe you had a shower for the first time this week, all right? So I know you're just kind of getting back to life, right? So we're going to have 5 guest speakers. And what I need you to do is I need you to encourage them. If you hear something that you like, you say amen, or you say preach it, preacher, whatever you want to do. If you're a hanky kind of person, you can do that too. And that would be great. So I'm going to invite our 5 guests to come this morning. They're going to come join me on stage. This morning we have Madison Bates coming to speak this morning. Maddie. I love them all, but this is the one I love the most. We have Caden DeHoog is coming. We have Kenny Akins coming. We have Zillian Lowe here this morning. And we have Pastor Don Schneider over here. Pastor Don Schneider, what a treat. Who attended Bethel when Pastor Don was the lead pastor here at the church way back when, all right? I asked Don, I said, do you have one more in you? And he said, oh yeah, you better believe it. So he's coming today. So we're so thankful that you would share what God's put on your heart. Zillian, did your family, did they just find out just now?
Yes.
Yeah. I had someone call in sick, and so I called Zillian at the last moment. I said, are you in town? And he was at the gym working out, and so he said he was going to come. So there you go. Dr. Lowe, it's going to be fun. So they have 5 minutes each. We're going to have a 5-minute countdown timer. And then once the timer goes off, you're going to hear, like, you know, have you ever watched the Academy Awards acceptance speeches? The music's going to start to play. And it's going to be quiet enough, so, like, don't let it throw you off. Just finish what you got to say, right? You know, those actors, they don't stop what they're saying. They got to get the message. So you just keep going, and it will be a lot of fun. You've been coughing, I know. But the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to just be ready to go. Would you give it up this morning for Madison Bates as she starts us?
All right. Well, my dad already introduced me, but as many of you may know, or you may not know if you're newer, 3 years ago, my parents moved us across the country. And so we left everything that we knew. We left our family, our friends, and it was very scary. And I was left with such a fearful mindset just coming to Penticton, and I didn't know what to expect in this new journey that we were going on. And my parents had so much peace in their hearts, and I was just filled with so much fear. And so when we got here, then I started school, and I was afraid of being a Christian at my school. I was afraid of living out my faith. I was afraid of being judged, and I was afraid of being different than everybody else. And so I turned my back on God, and I ran from him over and over and over again. And every time he would try to seek me in my fear, I would continue to run farther and farther from God. And I was afraid to step into my identity that Christ had given me. And so many people go through seasons in their lives where they are afraid of something, and that creates a barrier between us and God, and it's something that hinders our relationship with him, and it just pushes us away from him, and fear becomes something that we attempt to hide from God. And so these can be times when we start to question, is God even there? Is God even working in my life? What is he doing right now in this season? And we become ignorant to the peace that God is trying to fill us with in our hearts. And so Isaiah 43, verse 2 to 5 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and the west. And so, in this passage, we see the Israelites are on this journey home, and they don't know what to expect because they have to go home and rebuild everything. They've just lost everything. And there could be walking with so much fear, but God sees them in their fear, and he's seeking them in that fear, and he's calling out to them, do not be afraid. And so in between chapters 41 and 44, we see God say seven times, he's calling out to these people. Seven times he says, do not be afraid. Seven times in four chapters, he's calling out to his people, and he is trying to fill them with his presence and just ease their soul. And so when we allow God's presence to dwell in our hearts, he overcomes the fear of not being enough or not being able to fit in or not being able to live out your identity in Christ. And so John 14, 27 says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And so countless amounts of times in the Bible, God is calling out to us and telling us to not be afraid. And he gifts us with this peace. And so we as followers need to acknowledge that and not be ignorant to the peace that God is trying to fill us with in our hearts. And so when he says, do not fear, he confidently is able to say that to us because he has gone before us and he's walking beside us in every situation that we are walking through. And that's why in this season of Christmas, we call him the Prince of Peace, because he truly is our Prince of Peace. And when we acknowledge that, the things that we're able to do in Christ and through Christ and for the glory of his kingdom are so much greater than the things that we are able to do on our own, because we are walking with him. And so there's two kind of parts that we as followers can put into action and apply this to our lives. And so as you head into this new year and the next season of your life, I want you to think about, what are areas in my life where I am fearful of something and that fear is holding me back from something that God is trying to do in me? And so this might be a place where you find yourself ignoring God and saying no to something that he has called you to do because you are scared. And when you recognize that, imagine the ways that God is going to use you and what he's going to do through you and in you and how your relationship with Christ is going to grow and build. If you give your fears to him and accept this gift of peace that he is trying to so hard to fill you with, because in the end, his peace is going to be what's going to get us through and overcome all of our fears.
That timer is intimidating. Holy cow. Don't start it yet. Don't start it yet. Don't start it yet. I feel like I, you know, when you go on vacation and you pack like 2 weeks worth of clothes for an overnighter? So I'm glad Jared gave me 55 minutes though, so that's great. Okay, go. Yeah, in thinking about this, Jared just said, open season on whatever you want to talk about. And so started thinking about the things that I have the most experience in. I was a home builder for 24 years. I've been married for 20 years. Still am. That's great. but I am the father of four boys. And combined, their ages are almost 50 years. And since they are boys, that's like 100 years in parenting years. So I think I'm qualified, not perfect, but I have experience on it. So like any talk about fatherhood, we need to start with a dad joke. And the best thing about a dad joke is the quieter it is after the joke, the better it was. So why did the man fall into the well? Because he couldn't see that well. Okay. Okay. Thank you. It was perfect. Okay. So to be serious, we are living right now in the most, oh gosh, we're living in the most fatherless generation that has ever been. And, man, my wife says I never cry. What is going on? And I have such a heart for for a generation without fathers. And we see that in statistics. Homes without fathers, you're 2 to 3 more times likely to be suffering with mental illness, academic problems, social skills, everything like that. 11 times more likely to be to violent. 3 out of 4 teen suicides come from fatherless homes. And if that doesn't show you that there's a problem, I don't know what else there would show. So right now, our calling as fathers from God is to reflect His love, His patience, and His guidance in our kids' lives. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are unreasonable, humiliating, shameful, abusive, or by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them. But bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, everyone thinks discipline means correction and everything like that. Discipline actually just means teaching in a way of. And so to get very practical, 3 points of being a great dad. And I'm not perfect. My kids learned most of the words they shouldn't say from me, unfortunately. So, number one, seek connection over correction. Your kids will always come back to you if they feel connected to you, no matter what. If they are, they have that bond, they know that you're a safe place, the correction will happen eventually. Trusting God in their lives is the biggest thing that we can do as Christian fathers. And having that as the backbone of our fathering is huge. Secondly, humility. Like I came from a generation, my dad never once told me that, apologized for something. He was a pastor, but that was just the mentality and the way that things were done. And one thing that I would encourage fathers out there, and this goes for all parents, this is not just dads, but tell your kids that you're sorry. Tell them when you're wrong. Show them that you're a real human being, you know? Let them know that, be a story of grace and forgiveness and redemption. And third, be proactive, not reactive. This means be the source. There are so many voices in our society right now that will tell them everything. They'll tell them anything they want to hear. If there is no spoken identity over your child, which is your job, they will be told who they are. They will seek that out other places. So be proactive. Don't let them learn about something else from someone else. Be proactive and be the source where they come back in that connection. And I can't unpack the rest of the suitcase, so that's my 5 minutes. Yeah.
Well, for sure. Thank you. And for sure, God has to help us through this. Don't do this every day. I received a phone call in December from a friend. Sal, S-A-L was his name. The only one who keeps in touch with us. From our pastoral time in Yellowknife, and he just phoned to encourage me. Sal came to Yellowknife from New York and came to know Jesus. And he phoned to thank us for the clear word which touched his heart to come to Jesus. And very encouraging, to say the least. He's now a chaplain at a very large company at the coast. And he, in December, shared with over 800 company people at a Christmas banquet just this December. Amazing what God does when he gets hold of your life. He's now a chaplain, he's such an amazing guy. He ended his call with this real reason for calling and asked me if I remembered the Bible man, Simon of Cyrene. How many of you know who it was? How many? I want to see. Because if you look in Mark chapter 15, 21, it says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And the opposing crowd that was on their way to Calvary, as Jesus was on his way, the crowd, the Bible says, the crowd compelled him to bear the cross of Jesus on the way to Golgotha. And Sal said this was his only great moment. So remember, Don, God still has something for you to do. And guess what? A few days later, Pastor Jeremy called me. I didn't hesitate. Anyway, I can't say much because I've got to get on my way here. Shirley and I walked some steps, the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem, on the pathway that Jesus walked. Have you ever met Jesus of the cross today? Have you ever met him? Behold the man upon the cross. I love that song. And a couple of weeks ago, I heard the Collingsworth family sing the song. And the end of the song had these words, which, I don't know, just shattered me when I heard them. These words were, "It was my sin that held him there. His wounds have paid my ransom." He paid the price for us all, right? He did. For you, if you don't know that. His wounds have paid my ransom. Wow, something else. You read Mark chapter 15 later today, and you'll know some of the actions of those who opposed Jesus as he went to the cross. But Simon carried the cross of Jesus to Golgotha, the place of a skull, and they crucified Jesus there. The centurion heard Jesus cry from the cross loudly, it says, and he declared, "Truly, this was the Son of Man, the Son of God." Must Jesus bear the cross alone? That song, you maybe heard of it. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? No, no, no. You and I must bear his cross. The cross is not greater than his grace. And so when we have our eyes open and his great love, knowing rather his great love for you and me, we are humbled to tears many times as God's presence and his Holy Spirit moves and works in our life. What Sal said to me was, see what Simon did? Really, so little, yet so important. You can keep on doing likewise. And I'm saying that to you. And since I've read this over and over again, this portion of scripture, I'm passing it on to you, young or old today, that you and I are called to lift Jesus high. And Jesus was resurrected from the dead, yes, and you can meet him face to face today. Wonderful thing about it, he's there available for you if you have not found him. And so let him lead you. Come to the Lord, guide you, let him meet your needs. Bend your knees to... Let me finish. Bend your knees to Jesus, who makes you new and forgives your sins, and will pick up his cross, all of us, and carry it to a world who desperately needs a living Savior today. A new year awaits us. Jesus may come back in 90 or 25, like the prophets are saying, be ready. Yeah, that's it.
Thanks, God.
God bless you.
That was solid. Wow. Can't you see? God is with us. Matthew 1:23, quoting Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, of the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and behold, they shall name him Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. My question for us today is, can you see God here with us? In the wise words of my grandmother, who is also here with us, Jesus came here to restore relationships. He came to make us family again with himself and with one another. The verb for seeing appears 90 times in the Gospel of Matthew. First, the wise men who see the star that marks the birth of a new king. Jesus sees the Spirit descending on him. He sees his disciples, the crowds. He sees the faith of the paralytic's friends and the woman who touches his cloak. But today I want to focus on the Sermon on the Mount and what it has to say about seizing. The Sermon on my Mount, as my grandma also says, being something that is a message I was not looking for, but that I need. Our key verse is Matthew 5:8. "Flourishing are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does a pure heart have to do with seeing God? Matthew 6:22-23. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness." A clear eye, that is, a generous heart, in this verse, sees wealth rightly to serve God. And Matthew 25, later on, Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, by those who care for the least of these, the poor, the imprisoned, the sick. Matthew 7:3. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your own eye, but you do not notice the log? Or why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" We love to blame, you know, that game. We love to think, okay, if you just did what I told you to do, if you just listened to me, if you just thought like it, if you just saw the world the way that I did, then everything would be so much better, right? Everything would be okay. Driving into town the other day, my sister's tire went flat, and I instantly blamed her until I remembered that I also actually saw and ignored that warning light on the side of the road. I then blamed my dad. I blame my sister, I blame the car mechanic, I blame my little brother just because he wasn't helping enough, so I blame him for the whole thing now, actually. Just kidding. Whose fault is it? It's complicated. My point is simply that I blame all of you for making me so quick to blame others. When we blame, we forfeit our chance to see more clearly. My grandparents, who are here today, my Omi and Opie, grew up in South Africa, in a time where violent and demonic disunity reigned. Yet like flowers that push through cracked concrete, they humbly let grace bloom in their hearts, clearing their eyes to see friend and foe alike through God's eyes. I cannot say how deeply I am moved by their lives. As they've recounted, when God's loving hand comes to pull out that log from your own eye, it can be so painful. But Omi and Opie, it is so clear to me that your pure hearts see God. You can only love those you can see as God sees them. When Jesus comes back from the dead, he doesn't go to the Pharisees or Pontius Pilate or the Roman emperor to boast about how he has conquered death and to now use this power to take over the world as the rightful ruler. Instead, he comes back to see his friends, the ones who had just abandoned him in his darkest hour, breaking their promise to be with him until the end of his age. And what does Jesus do? He reinstates them as the ones on whom he will build his church, the ones who will assemble his family, the ones who will teach everyone else how to see him, and the ones who will see his people as he does. Mercy is in the eyes of all those who see clearly. To be merciful is to forgive, and forgiveness is hoping that someone will become trustworthy again. I'll say that again. Forgiveness is hoping that someone will become trustworthy again. The verse just before the pure in heart reads, "Flourishing are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy."
Indeed, flourishing are the pure in heart, for they shall surely see God. Can't you see? God is with us. I see him in your eyes. Can you see him too? The last words of Jesus in Matthew, "Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." Amen.
Kind of crazy to follow up all of these wonderful people, but have you guys ever felt a little lost or stuck, maybe had a hard time trusting God and what he's calling you to, and maybe even questioned him or his plans for your life? Well, if you haven't, then wow, that's pretty crazy. But I know that I have. I definitely have. I'm a pastor's kid. I've known about Jesus for my whole life, but it wasn't until recently that I actually knew Jesus. And there's a big difference between that. I was extremely lost and even disliked this person that I had been taught about for my whole life, and I definitely did not trust him. So doing my own thing and planning my life to my liking, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe not to this extreme, but maybe you're unsure of what's next in your life and having a little bit of a hard time trusting God with your circumstances. And so, if this is you, I want to try and change your circumstance, change your perspective just a little bit. And so doing that, I want to take a look at the validity and the time and the effort that was put into writing the Bible. We were just reminded of it through the birth of Jesus as the Christmas season is wrapping up. There's over 300 prophecies fulfilled through the birth of Jesus. In Jeremiah 23:5, it tells us that a righteous descendant from King David's line is coming. 600 years later, we see Joseph, the father of Jesus, prophecy fulfilled. Micah 5:2 tells us that the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, and as we know, prophecy was fulfilled as Jesus was born in Bethlehem. From prophecy to historical accuracy to the many different authors and eyewitness accounts that tell us the exact same story, this is a whole lot of details and care and intentionality and perfection that only God could put into creating this Bible. Now imagine all of the details and care and intentionality and perfection that he put into creating each and every one of you. Psalm 139 tells us that God knit us together in our mother's wombs, and his precious thoughts about us are endless. We serve the creator of the world and are loved by the living God. And I think that we know this about him. But I think too often we hold on to things that we can't control for far too long. We've seen God do these incredible things in your own life and in the lives of people around you. But we need to let go and live knowing that he is going to bring you somewhere special. So this seems like a lot of trouble to go to, hey? For God to put all of this work into creating you, into writing this Bible for us to follow, to perfectly design you. But I want you to hear this morning. God did not go to all of this trouble to intricately design you just to leave you where you're at. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." And so I have the rest of chapter 16. If you want to look at that later, there's tons of really good stuff, but not quite enough time to go through all of that. So those plans that we make are nothing compared to what the Lord has for us. I didn't even go to youth group, read my Bible, or go to church, but now I'm here. And I thought I was going my own way, but it wasn't his plan, and even though I fought against it for so long, a life led by God is so much better. We have to recognize, firstly, that God has a plan for your life, and then that this plan gives you meaning and purpose. This plan gives you direction and peace. And ultimately, that his plan is for you to live in heaven with him eternally. So now, along with knowing him and seeing all of these things, my life is truly better. I have the, for those of you who don't know, I have this truly amazing opportunity to intern under Riley, the youth pastor, and I get to see all of these wonderful youth. There's a few of these here, them here, Maddie, and I get to see them follow and desire to know God in a brand new way and to seek him, and it's truly something special. Seeing that and knowing that there's eternity for me, life with him is so much greater. And that life with eternity is for you guys too. So if this is you, struggling to trust God with where you're at, let go of these things, loosen your grip on the things that are distorting your view on God and his plan for your life. I just want to leave you with these 3 points. Know that God's plan is greater, even if it isn't right now. Feel that you can trust him with anything, and give him your fear and questions. Stand with me this morning. And as we're singing this next song, loosen your grip. Let go of those things holding you back from trusting him or where he's taking you. Worship him this morning, knowing that he is going to take you somewhere. Let's worship.
Yesterday, today, and forever. He speaks into our lives, each and every one of us, from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different upbringing. And it's our same God that changes our and transforms our lives. Today, I hope you heard that message. I hope today that you heard from Maddie that you can have faith in the midst of fear. I pray, like Kenny, that you heard that God has intention and purpose for you wherever you are. From Zillion, that you can see clearly what God wants to do as He brings a transformation in the way you see Him and He changes how you see others. From Pastor Don, how we heard about the Simon the Cyrene who had a purpose. Even though it was only a footnote in history, God used him. And then one of the most amazing miracles, the miracle of salvation. As you heard from Caden, that we can trust God no matter who we are, where we are, His plan and His purpose for our lives is good. And it all originates in this one place, putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Because in the midst of our imperfections and our failings, He alone is the perfect one. And yet He invites us to come and exchange our imperfection, our sin, our failing, we exchange that for His righteousness. Maybe you've been here and you're here today, this last Sunday of the year, and you say, Pastor Jerry, I've been leading my own life. I've been living my own life. I've been making my own plans and purpose for my life. And for some of us, we know that it doesn't work out too well in the long run. Some of us, we're doing okay at the moment, but we feel the Holy Spirit telling us there's something more. And it begins by simply saying, God, in Your holiness, I surrender to You. Would You come and be the Lord of my life? Some of you right now, you're saying that for the first time. God, I need a change. I need a transformation. I need the hope and the faith and the courage those people were talking about right now. God, I need You to be the Lord of my life. Some of us are saying that for the first time. Maybe you're here and you're just saying that for the first time in a long time. You're saying, Jesus, I surrender again to You. And for all of us who have been faithfully on that journey, we say that every day. Salvation is not a one moment in time. Salvation is daily dying to ourselves and saying, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. All across this room, maybe all of us right now, would you just say that with me? Would say, Jesus, would You be the Lord of my life? And so God, I just thank You for each and every person today that shared from their heart. Will You put on them to share, Lord, how they've encouraged and inspired us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that whatever it was that we heard that's sticking with us in this moment, I pray that we would take that into our week, take that into this new year, God, that You would begin to unpack it and unfold it for us, Lord Jesus, that we could walk according to Your purpose for us. For those that are beginning this journey new today, Lord God, I pray You'd bring freshness, transformation, and joy and peace. Lord, would You bring light where there's been darkness? Would You bring hope where there's been hopelessness? Lord, would You bring healing where there's been brokenness? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. How many enjoyed 5 and 5 this morning?